broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen.
Praise the Lord, it's chat time.
Praise the Lord.
It's chat time again.
Yes, praise the Lord, it is chat time again. And this week, we're going to continue to discuss current events and scriptures.
Praise the Lord. It's time for our phrase of the week. And the phrase of the week is fashion of this world. And it can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. You know, fashion of this world is like a way of life that revolves around activities, interests, you know, just, you know, the fashion industry. But the word form means fashion, a manner of life, a mode of life. The fashion of this world is not permanent, but is temporary. And you can see that by how the fashion changes from year to year, the trends. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 says, "And they that use this world, not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." So there's a fashion to the world, as well as to your dress or anything else. And that's where you can find it in the King James Version of the Bible. So this week I thought I would talk, just answer questions. I've got a lot of questions that were sent to me. And the most recent one is about time and seasons. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And Psalm 90, verse 4 says, "For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And then, of course, in Ecclesiastes, we have you know, where it talks about time and seasons, a time to weep, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to...
To everything there's a season.
Right. So how long is a season?
Depends on what it is. There's a different season for everything. Well, and the reason why there isn't in a season with the Lord is because God isn't bound by time. God created time for us. So that's why one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like one day. So a season
depends.
So I
understand that there's a season like summer, winter, fall,
And there's
spring. It's a designated time, a specific length of time. So when you think about that, it doesn't apply to everything, though.
Well,
that
no.
length of time. So like, you know, 3 months of spring, 3 months of summer, 3 months of fall, 3 months of winter.
Yeah,
and
it might not be 3 months. Sometimes it's two. Sometimes it's four. You know, even though.
So if you tell somebody, this is your season, you know.
You don't know how long the season's going to be.
It can't be defined by months.
It can be roughly defined by months, but you can't say specifically and predict that it's going to be at all times. But we do know the Lord said, as long as the world was here, there were going to be four seasons. There was going to be but they don't say spring, they say, or they don't say fall, they say harvest, I believe in the Bible. I don't think I've ever seen the word fall or autumn. But, you know, there's a winter, there's a summer, and there's a spring, and then there's, you know, there's your fall. And the Lord said you always will have those. So you know that we have those seasons. How long the season is, though, varies.
I remember a pastor was talking to me once. I was so, so, so sad. I was just so depressed for, this was so long ago. And I just felt like I was never going to get out of it. And I remember a pastor told me that this is your season. And I'm thinking, this is my season. But it seemed, I mean, it felt like it was like a year, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm thinking about people who are afflicted with an illness. And sometimes they're afflicted for years, not just 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. You know, in their health, it could be a long time. Like maybe some people are afflicted for their whole life. You know, so can you say to them, that's your season?
Yeah, you can say it, but you have to know. You know, you have to know. The Lord has to give it to you. You know, you might feel within yourself it's a person's season. It might be more than just a season. So the Lord has to give you that revelation or that discernment to know this. But sometimes you just know that the Lord allows you to see that. Sometimes the Lord even will give you an indication that it's coming. Sometimes the Lord will let you know there's something coming up. There's going to be a season. Sometimes the Lord will let you know it's going to be a time of prosperity, and then there's going to be a time where things aren't going to be as prosperous, just like he did with Joseph. He let him know there's going to be, let Pharaoh know there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then we're going to be 7 years of famine. That season lasted 7 years, you know. So you just don't know. And the Lord will let you know, just like the season for the children of Israel when they went to Babylon. And he told them, submit yourself, which was no reason for Zedekiah to try to rebel, because God told them what their season was going to be in Babylon. He said 70 years.
So 70.
70 years. Their season was 70 years. But he let them know that's how long it's going to be. So the Lord determines what your season is going to be.
All right, so like Job, I don't know how many years that was for Job. You could say that was a season for him affliction.
A season of affliction. And then, you know, so everything, he said, to everything there is a season. That's what the scripture says, to everything. So there's, you know, there's a time. The Lord said,
a time for happiness, a time for sorrow,
a time to gain, and a time to lose. And the reason why the Lord says, like a person isn't constantly prosperous, and they're and they're not constantly downtrodden. Lord said so that he creates a balance. He said because if he gives you too much, you probably will become vain. And if he takes away and you always have too little, he said you might feel within yourself you want to curse the Lord. So he said he gives a balance so that everything has its proper place. So we have a balance. And so people used to criticize someone because they said, oh, they went bankrupt. Well, that was that season of bankruptcy. But sometimes then the Lord pulls you out. And sometimes you might be in poverty, but like the Lord said, you do for the poor what you would. And so sometimes even in their poverty, they have relief. So God does that. He balances things out. And sometimes you have a good crop, a nice harvest, a bumper crop, an abundance of harvest. And sometimes, next thing you know, you look up and all you see are locusts.
Well, and with Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. And I'm assuming that when you read about that, and because he went to the Lord three times and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. So I'm assuming that that was with him for the rest of his life.
It could have been. I don't know. But he was letting him know that where he was at that particular time, his grace was sufficient to get him through. And he told Paul. He told him that he was using him as an example of long-suffering.
And I remember reading in the Psalms where David wrote, how long, O Lord?
Right. Because sometimes it seems like the season
and even
is not
the
ending.
Souls, and even the souls after they're with the Lord, you know, they wanted to be justified
right.
for what was done to them. And they said, how long, Lord?
Right. All right, because it just seems like it's going to take forever. But the Lord said, but when I do whatever it is that's necessary, it'll be like you never even waited. You know, sometimes he even likened it to a person who gives birth, a woman who gives birth to a child, and how she struggles. But once the child is there, it's like all that time. And then all of a sudden, there's the child. So he was saying, when he comes, if it's for punishment, he said, if I come and it's to chastise, he said, it won't tarry. He said, I'll come and it'll happen so quick, you won't know what hit you. But it's the same way with blessings. He comes so quick until the suffering that you went through, you'd be so glad for the blessing, it's like the suffering becomes a memory.
So when a person is ill or they're in a lot of pain, you know, I find that people ask the Lord, how long do you wait? How long will it be before the Lord heals me? Or how long will it be before God answers my prayers? Or
But the Lord,
if it's really, really, you're really in a bad situation, you know, you're in the meantime, you want to look for some relief from your pain. You want to look for some relief from the suffering.
So that if it turns out that it looks like the healing isn't coming as fast as a person would want it to come, then you might have to ask God to strengthen you and give you the endurance and the ability to bear and go through.
And that was my next question. What do you do in the meantime?
Ask God to strengthen you.
What do you do in the meantime? Because you know, it's no secret that people turn to alcohol or drugs, or they turn
to
herbal remedies, or they turn to...
Which the herbal remedies aren't that bad because God put them here and he gives a person the knowledge. But if the herbal remedies aren't working, then you have to ask God to give you the strength and the ability to endure until the deliverance comes. You know, sometimes the Lord will let you know that the deliverance might not be coming in that way, that you might be expecting it to come one way, and the Lord is probably saying no, and it might be something the person has to endure and go through. You just don't know. It's personal between that person and the Lord. I've always said that sickness and illness and pain, that's a personal thing. A person can sympathize with someone, you know, knowing that they're in pain. But that pain is so personal between the person and God, because no matter how much you try to identify, you can't feel the agony that the person is in. You know, you can feel for the person, but the intensity of the pain or the suffering, you can't feel
it. And that's a problem, because when you go to doctors, they can't identify with you.
Right.
I don't know, they can probably sympathize,
right.
You know, but it's more like patronizing.
Right.
You know?
And it's a shame. A young lady lost her life. They ignored her. She was like 20 years old. And I guess they thought she was throwing a temper tantrum. I guess they're going to be suing the hospital. But she wasn't. She was suffering from sepsis. Mm. And her whole system, she died. Because she was hollering. She was screaming in pain. And, you know, you would think that a person would be able to distinguish or identify when somebody's in agony as opposed to throwing a tantrum. She was in agony, and she died in agony. So when it comes to suffering, that's such a personal thing. So when the Lord was on the cross and they had beat him and they had spit on him and humiliated him and pulled the hairs off of his beard, out of his face, when they had whipped him and stuck the spear in his side, you know, when you think about all that, but the suffering, you can only imagine. You can't even really begin to feel it, because pain is so personal to the person that's going through it.
And it affects your mood. It affects you.
Mm-hmm. Makes you short-tempered.
And it makes you cry.
Yeah. You know, and then you really don't. My mother went through so much pain until different things would afflict her body, and the Lord would heal her, but while she was going through, so she went through so much until, you know, you couldn't go to her and say, I have a stomach ache. You know, it was like, so? So we learned you had to toughen it up, because she went through so much pain until pain is personal. She couldn't identify with somebody else's pain, because hers was so great whenever she was going through something. And so you find yourself, you know, you sympathize. You try to show empathy. You try to put yourself in that person's place. But I guarantee, just like you have these transgender men going around talking about, I'm having menstrual cramps. You have no idea. You know, you have no idea. You know, and you don't know what it's like if a person is suffering from endometriosis or if they have a cyst on their ovary. You have no idea. So when the Lord knows our pain, when he says he knows our suffering, he knows, whereas other people can only guess.
Well, the best thing to do is to pray and wait on the Lord. And
right, ask the Lord to strengthen.
Ask for strength and courage.
Because there's some people, they be in pain, you never would know it. You know, they're hurting and you never know it. Or they're nauseous and you never know it. They can't keep food down, you know, they feel queasy. You never know it. They don't portray that they are suffering.
I often think, sometimes I wish the Lord had made our bodies where if we were in pain, that area would glow. So when you go to the doctor, right, some people would be.
Like a Christmas tree.
Depending on what kind of, you know, rheumatoid arthritis or cancer or whatever.
Uh-huh.
But at least I've always felt like then the doctors would be able to see.
Well, I think it would be even better if you have a doctor that seems to be so detached, and you're trying to explain to him what you're feeling, if you can reach out and grab their wrist and transfer your pain, what you're feeling, so they can endure it.
Like on one of those sci-fi movies, just touch them and
right.
Then,
and they feel and what you're feeling. And then they will be a little bit more sympathetic.
Anyway, then I ran across this article that from the Christian Post. And it says, should the sick pray for healing?
Yes. What do you mean, should the sick pray for healing? Should they?
This is an opinion. An article
what did they
was
say?
Written by somebody. And this woman says that I've been in pain since childhood. I probably never will be without pain until I enter heaven. In other words, I'm chronically ill. Chronic illness is most basically defined as an illness that doesn't end.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, I've prayed over countless times I have been prayed over countless times by people with good intentions. They ask God to heal me each time. I can't help but brace myself because I know what often comes next. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And she feels like, don't pray for my healing, at least not like that.
Right. I understand. But see, I feel like when people are praying for someone, and they're praying in the sense that basically that God is going to do something miraculous, either the person who's praying has faith or they have from the Lord a discernment and a spirit of the spirit of prophecy takes over so that they can actually see that this person has the faith. You know, when Jesus told the person, according to your faith, so be it, he knew that this person had faith. When, if you're not sure that the person has the faith, if God hasn't revealed it to you, then you should have enough faith for the person. That's how I look at it. Because if I'm not, if God doesn't give me any type of revelation as to what level of faith this person has, then I'm praying that the Lord give me the faith. Let me have that level of faith for them.
So she feels like that type of a prayer has a particular set of unbiblical beliefs behind them. And she refers to it as claim it teaching. It holds that anyone can be healed if they claim in faith that it is.
Well, they could be, yes. But I mean, what she's saying, that's not unbiblical, that's biblical. But you have to know that you believe. You have to, the person has to know who's praying for someone, they have to see. God has to reveal to them that this person has the faith and that they have that type of connection so that when you say it, their faith comes alive. But if that doesn't happen, if God hasn't revealed that, then you have to say, well, Lord, bless me because I believe. And you have to have enough faith to believe for them.
And then she says that the people that aren't healed, the claim it Christians think that those who were never healed are neck deep in sin.
No, but they're not. And that's a sad thing because scriptures let you know people get sick and the Lord might take a person with a particular illness, but that has nothing to do with the anointing of the individual. But he might allow a certain illness or sickness to take your natural body from here. But that has nothing to do with how anointed you are. The fact that Paul had a thorn in his flesh did not prevent him from praying for people and them getting healed.
You know, and the scripture does say, by his stripes we were healed. Mm-hmm. By his stripes I am healed.
Mm-hmm. By stripes we are healed. Right. And you have to know that when you go to the Lord, he might tell you, depending upon where you are in the Lord and what's needed for your spiritual walk, he might tell you his grace is sufficient. And it's not because you don't have faith, but the Lord might say that's not the best thing for you right now.
So Paul had a lot of faith.
And people were healed while he was still under his affliction. You know, so your anointing can be there. It doesn't mean that you can lay hands on somebody else in the anointing of the Lord or just heal them, deliver them. And yet you still might have your affliction because God has not seen fit to remove it.
So anyway, she ends this opinion article by saying most Christians would agree that Paul was a man of great faith. Certainly he had enough if that is all it took to claim healing, yet God allowed his problem to continue. Sometimes God walks with us through our pain instead of taking it away, she says.
Sometimes, yes.
So she says, please do pray for the chronically ill. Pray with compassion and without blame.
Right, exactly.
Pray for healing and recovery. But do not say amen without adding that his will be done. Maybe it is his will that the thorn remains.
Right.
Pray that we would rely completely on him, be comforted that we would, that we could comfort others and that we would grow spiritually. And she says, yes, pray for the sick, but in a way that does not attempt to, by your will, claim what only God can do. Not what you feel like God is going to do. Your opinion.
Well, you have to know. It's just like when you're praying for someone and you're looking for the Lord, it's like you're looking for God to reveal to you so that you know. And that you're praying in faith. And not so much unless the Lord tells you to tell a person according to your faith. You're praying because you have the faith. You know, when Paul was praying for the people, he wasn't asking them if they had the faith. He was praying because he knew he had it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that concludes our program for this week.
Yes, praise the Lord, and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This week's verse of the day comes from Romans 8 and 18. For I have reckoned that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, ain't God all right?
God is all right.
Praise the Lord. Last week's food for thought was, because you trust the Lord and you don't change your mind about believing in him, what is he going to do for you? And the answer is keep you in perfect peace. Amen. And that can be found in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And it reads, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This week's food for thought is, how was dry land formed? Hint, the Bible. And that's food for thought.